Well, good evening. Move this out of the way here. So, the story goes, it's a true story, I guess, it's something that I've experienced in the past, and perhaps some of you know Boyd Nicholson, who is of a particular generation. He's a servant of the Lord who's gone on to be with the Lord a number of years ago. He's Jabe Nicholson's father. But I did hear him speak several times over the years, both here in the Maritimes and I think maybe in Ontario. Anyway, something he would say during some of his messages would be he would refer to the story in Luke where Zacharias is going into the temple and he's performing his priestly duties. It was his turn in the rotation. And think he's just going to be there for a few minutes. And then the angel Gabriel comes and stands in front of him. And he delivers this message that Zacharias, your wife's going to be with child who's going to be, and then it's going to be, of course, John the Baptist. And Zechariah was just astounded. How is this possible? I'm an old man. My wife is past childbearing years. How is this possible? And the response of the angel was this. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And I remember that Boyd Nicholson would, when he would refer to that passage, he would always say, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Have you ever thought about the ministry of standing? Isn't that a strange concept? The ministry of standing. The angel Gabriel standing in the presence of God. Why? Well, I can only think it's to stand at attention and be ready when God said, this is your assignment. And so the angel Gabriel is standing in the presence of God. And I thought to myself, what does the Bible actually say about stand? What does the Bible actually say about stand? It actually says a lot, which is hard to believe. Now, sometimes it's just basic stuff like this person stood there, like I'm standing in front of you. But sometimes it actually does have some more significance. It has more figurative language, figurative meaning. So what I'd like to do this evening is talk about stand, just as we have Gabriel is standing in the presence of God, and he is delivering the message that God has given to him for Zacharias. Now, I'm just going through some verses, kind of a concordance study, and I'm not looking at the Greek or the Hebrew words to see how they're translated into English. I'm not, I didn't search for stood, past tense. It's not exhaustive by any means. I use the New King James, so if you have a translation that is different than that, and you're looking at these verses, and the word stand is not there, that's okay. The concept is still there. The ministry of standing, and I group them into categories, and to be honest, it's going to be hard to flip through different verses. I'm going to be looking at several verses this evening. It's going to be hard to flip through. That's why I have it on the screen, and you can follow along. So the first hymn that we sang, or I guess the only hymn that we sang, was My Savior's Love. But the first line is, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I stand. And so that I picked that hymn by choice so that we could get our minds and our thoughts thinking about the concept of stand. So what does the scripture say about this concept? Well, the first thing we see, how does it relate to God's holiness? And there's not going to be really, and I might say at the beginning, There's probably not going to be a whole lot of new truths here this evening, but we're going to be reminded of some important things. What does the concept of stand mean in relation to God's holiness? Well, let's look at Moses. Moses drawing near to the burning bush. He said, and then God says this, "Then God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And similarly, Joshua, when he is going into the battle, just before he's going to the battle, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. You know, we stand figuratively in the presence of a holy God, don't we? Let's not forget that. Do you recognize that? How often do we recognize the importance of the holiness of God? And it says in Psalm 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." We stand in the presence of a holy God. God's holiness brought before us. We see also God's word. How does the ministry, you might say, of standing relate to God's word? Well, let's look at some verses. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." They stand forever. They stand forever. "The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness." And then a classic verse about the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So, my friends, let's not be forgetful. We stand with the word of God. We have the word of God. And the word of God, "When all things shall pass away, the word of God shall endure." How do we view the word of God? Do we appreciate it in our lives? It shall endure forever. Now we think about maybe what I said at the beginning about Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, standing at attention and ready to serve. Because that's an angel. That's an angelic being. How do we relate to someone like us, flesh and blood? Elijah and Elisha. Notice the way that Elijah and Elisha introduce themselves. They say this, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Elijah introduced himself as one who stands before God. Why? Ready to serve at attention. That's not just once. He says it again. Then Elijah said, "As the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." Twice, Elijah introduces himself and says, "I'm standing before God, ready to serve." And what does he do? He passes it on to his disciple Elisha. And Elisha says this. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand." That sound familiar? "Surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." Elijah and Elisha, in the presence of God, standing, ready to serve. We see the Levites as well. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. God has separated of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levites, specifically to serve, to minister, to bear the Ark of the Covenant, to serve within the tabernacle. They were to stand before the Lord, to serve and to minister to him. And friends, we are a kingdom of priests. We're New Testament believers, a kingdom of priests. Peter would say this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Are we standing at attention, ready to do God's will? Elisha and Elijah and the Levites, and of course others through the Scriptures. We are also to stand in our position in Christ. Stand in our position in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand." We stand, friends, this evening, in the gospel. We stand in the gospel. We stand, not having our own righteousness. We stand the righteousness that we have from Christ. Romans 5:2 says, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We've been given grace by faith in which we stand. We stand in the gospel. We stand in the grace of God. And it also says, "Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." We stand, my friends, by faith. We stand in Christ, in the gospel. We don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. Do you stand in your position in Christ? We stand in our calling. We stand in our calling. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We're standing in our freedom in Christ, our position in Christ. We don't become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're called to watch, to stand fast in the faith. Be strong. Be brave. Be strong. And it's interesting, it talks about in the faith. Jude would talk about, and he talks about the faith. Jude 3 says, "The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We stand in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We're to stand together in faith, in one spirit, in unity, in one mind, working together for the glory of God, to fulfill his work, not to be distracted by the things, but stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together. It's interesting if you look at the armor of God in Ephesians 6, how many times this concept comes up. Let's read the whole passage. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore," and here's the armor, "having girded your waist with the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all supplication in the Spirit." We're to take the whole armor of God. Why? To stand. To stand against the wiles of the devil. Are we using God's armor to stand? What about the Son of God? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He says this. It says about him, "In that day there shall be a rod of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. The Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." The Lord Jesus Christ is risen as a banner, as a standard amongst all the people. I'm reminded of the verse that says, the Lord Jesus said this, "And if I, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. John 12:32. He shall stand as a banner to the people. And then Daniel says this, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. We have that great hope, don't we? That the resurrected and risen Lord Jesus is coming back to this earth to set up his kingdom. And when he does, it shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. I think about the death of Stephen. And of course, the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But notice what happens at the death of Stephen. And he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God." He rose to welcome his servant who was being martyred. The Savior standing, welcoming his servant. And then, of course, the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment coming. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. We talked about that last week. We cannot claim our own righteousness, can we? None of us can. None of us can claim our own righteousness. We only can claim the righteousness of God. None of us can stand in the day of judgment of our own accord. Nahum says this, "Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Indeed, who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand before a holy and a righteous God? None of us can." And then at the final day, the great white throne judgment, it says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, the things which are written in the books." Small and great, standing before God. Of course, there's no contradiction between Psalm 1, verse 5, and Revelation 20, verse 12. Psalm refers to standing before God with the mouth stopped. No self-righteousness. Revelation talks about the actual event. The small and the great, standing before God, the final judgment. We've looked at 10 portraits. 10 portraits of the scriptures, which the scriptures talk about standing. Of course, there are more that could be said. But this last slide summarizes. We stand. We have God's holiness. We have God's word. We have the example of Elijah and Elisha, the Levites. We have our position in Christ. We have our calling. We have the armor of God. We have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus standing for Stephen, and then we have the day of judgment. And may our hearts be encouraged and reminded about the things we've been reminded of and encouraged by, I hope, as we think about who we are in Christ. And so thank you for listening, and that's all I'm going to share this evening. Thank you.